Going here. We've been talking about the God is good. Talking about the goodness of God. What we're going to talk about today is His goodness in us. His goodness is in us. So therefore, if His goodness is in us, and we're going to talk about this, then we're capable of allowing God to take His goodness and flow through us to others, His goodness, huh? And we benefit from that. But is it true? God's goodness is in us. Let's look at Exodus 33 again. We've been looking at that scripture quite a bit. Exodus 33. And this is where Moses is talking to God. And God's promising that His presence would go with them. And let's start with verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." In other words, he's saying, look, that's a given. You're going with us, or we ain't moving. We need to have that heart, don't we? I ain't moving until, God, you're with me on this. I ain't leaving the house, Lord, until I know that I know that I know you're going with me to my job, to wherever. Huh? That's the attitude we need to have, huh? Verse 16. "For how then will I know that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And then Moses jumps up and goes, "Show me your glory." Just all of a sudden he says, "Okay, you're going with us? Okay, well, show me your glory. I want to deeper relationship with you like I've never had before. Show me your glory. I want to go deeper." And God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will allow all my goodness to pass before you." Now, is he not answering Moses? No, his glory, God said, is my goodness. That's His goodness. It's the best way to describe God's glory is His goodness. And you know whose glory that is, which is God's glory, and He's the one who said, "My goodness will pass by you." He ought to know how to describe His glory. God described what His glory was. The best words that you could use to describe the glory of God is, "He is good." Whoa. And we've been on this lesson for some time, so I can't go back and reiterate, you know, about the goodness of God, what the definition of His goodness is. I think some of these are out on the website, the teachings. And so you can go back and caresfamily.org and get caught up for those that haven't been here. But he says, "My goodness is my glory. My goodness passes before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." Now, look up here. Now as we get into this thing, he says, "Look, I can't let you see my face. I can't let you see my glory in its fullness. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'll put my hand there. And then as I pass by, I will proclaim my name, and you can see my hinder side, my backside, but you cannot see the full impact of my glory, or no man can see my glory and live. They can't stand it. That sinful man cannot tolerate the goodness, the full impact of God's goodness. It would blow him away. So he says, I'm going to kind of shield you and protect you as my goodness passes by you, as my glory passes by you. So in chapter 34 now, verse 5, here he goes. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, here he is proclaiming his name now, the Lord, this is God speaking, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness, overflowing in goodness and truth. He is proclaiming his name. He's proclaiming his glory. He's proclaiming his very essence. This is who he is. And God is saying this from his own mouth. That's who he is. He's given the interpretation of what his glory is and his very essence. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. God's glory and his manifestation of that glory is throughout Scripture. So let's look at God's glory and God's goodness. Let's see it manifested. This is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8. Genesis 15, 8. Now here he's talking to Abram. And they're having a conversation here. And Abram says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of each other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell on him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. I and also the nation whom they serve will be judged. Afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Now as for me, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried as a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord came, made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What are we finding here? God came to Abraham or Abram and says, look, I want to cut a covenant with you. I want you to know that to know that my promise to you is good. And he says, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. Now back then they did not break covenants. Notice that God didn't have to tell him how to treat the covenant, how to treat the heifer and the goat and the ram. He knew exactly what to do with it. And Abram's going, God's going to cut a covenant with me. And he cut down the spine, not in half, like, cut down the spine, each one of these animals, and laid them opposite one another and created what they called the pathway of blood. And that blood was so thick in there. Can you imagine these animals? I mean, yeah, there's a lot of blood and guts in this thing, isn't there? And the two covenant partners would walk through in their bare feet, the mud and the blood squishing out between their toes. And they're declaring their part of the covenant to their covenant partner. And if I was to ever break that covenant, they'll hunt me down for four generations and kill me. That's how severe a blood covenant was back in those days. And Abram went, God's going to cut a covenant. He's going to prove his loyalty to me, his faithfulness to me. And notice that Abram was set off to the side, and he was just kind of in a daze as he's witnessing this stuff going on in front of him. And they said a darkness kind of fell over him. I believe what that is was kind of a smoky shield that separated him, and we're going to see that in Scripture, a kind of a shield that was brought up so that as God and all his glory, a smoking furnace and a burning torch, walked through the halves and declared unto Abraham his covenant with him. And he shielded him with a shield so that, because you just can't tolerate that glory in its raw form. But God manifested himself as a fire as he walked through those halves. Man. And declaring. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Hallelujah. Lord, let us get a revelation of this, I pray. Let this burn on the inside of us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is Moses' encounter with God. Very familiar. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a what? Flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I can't, the Ten Commandments have spoiled me. I can't help but hear that, Moses, Moses. Every time I read it, I just, powerful. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. He said, don't get close. Don't get close. Stay afar off. You don't want to get too close here. His manifesting glory is manifesting in the bush. He said, don't get too close here. Stay back. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses fell on his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. How did God manifest himself? As a fire. That's two accounts now that he's a fire. Look at Exodus channel 13. Yeah. Chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And verse 20. Exodus 13, 20. And here now, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt now. And so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud of day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. How's God manifesting himself? You're seeing a fire. You know, during the day, if you were to, let me give you this illustration here. During the day, there was a cloud. But at night, they saw a fire. And I believe this is andiology. You can take it for what it is, all right? But I believe that, you know, when there is during the day in a cloud, it's hard to see anything in the cloud or behind the cloud, isn't it? because the daylight so captures the smoke or the cloud that it actually hides the illumination of the light that's behind it. But as day becomes night, you can see through the cloud a whole lot easier, and you can see the source, can't you? And I think that fire was there day and night. They just could only see the smoke or the cloud during the day. So there was a pillar of fire going before the Israelites, guiding them. God Himself guiding them through the wilderness, manifested as what?
Fire.
As fire. His glory. You know, the best description that, and we'll get into that, that the prophets could look at God and see Him in visions was, He's a fire. You know, within your vernacular, I mean, how do you describe something? Like, for instance, if you were to go clear back into Moses' day and a helicopter come flying overhead, how would they describe the helicopter with the vernacular that they're limited to? Ah, it was like this giant, like dragonfly with these big wings that roared past. Huh? I mean, they're limited in their vernacular and how to describe things. And the best way they knew how to describe when they saw the presence of God and they saw His glory, they said He's just a fire. Just a fire. That's the only way they knew how to describe that glory that He had. So once again, He is a fire. Look at Exodus, go to chapter 14 now. Just one more chapter over. Chapter 14, 19. And the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And this is when the Egyptian army is coming up behind them, trapped in between the sea. And they're coming to kill the Israelites. And this fire maneuvers. This cloud maneuvers. And went from before them or in front of them and stood behind them, so that it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was, now watch this, this is awesome. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Man, in other words, God says, He goes between the two parties, and He turns His back on the Egyptians, and they're in total blackness and darkness. But to the Israelites, His magnificent glory gave them light. He is so good. Does He not take care of us? Our enemies are staggering around in darkness. But for those, the just is like a shining light like the sun. For all the just people. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. Look it up. Once again, God is a fire. Taking care of His people. His glory. Look at Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Habakkuk. We'll find out the answer in heaven. Everybody has their opinion on that one. Chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to read this in the Amplified because it's spectacular. Habakkuk 3, 3. God approaching from Sinai came from Teman, which represents Edom, and the Holy One from Mount Paran in the Sinai region. Selah, pause and calmly think about that. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Now watch this. And His brightness was like the sunlight. Rays streamed from His hand. And there, in the sun-like splendor, was the hiding place of His power. He has a vision of God, and he's seeing him in his magnificentness. And he says, right in his hands was lightning like splendors of light. Sun-like splendors of light were flashing from the palms of his hands. He said, in there was the hiding place of his power. Is it any wonder that he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. No wonder, you're right in his power. And it's just magnificent glory radiating out. It's no wonder that Jesus laid his hands on the sick and they were healed. Is it any wonder that Satan drove spikes and nails into those magnificent hands? But he couldn't keep them down, could he? Whew. Let's go to Ezekiel. What did Ezekiel say? Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8. Let's see what he saw. Are we seeing a consistent flow here? Ezekiel 8, chapter 1. Oh, this is good. Ezekiel 8, 1. And it came to pass on the sixth year, the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in the house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. He's sitting right in the midst of a big old meeting. And God just lands on him. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist downward, fire, and from his waist upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of my hand and took me by the lock of my hair and the spirit and lifted me between the heaven and the earth. Wow. He has an open vision while he's sitting there meeting with all these elders and sees God. And he says, look, I saw him from the waist down, fire. And from the waist up as an amber. And he just got brighter and brighter and more magnificent as it reached up. He says, man, he says, that was the only way he knew how to describe the glory and the magnificence of God was he was a fire. And then he said, then a form of a hand reached out, grabbed him by his hair, and yanked him out of there. Whew. Boy, when you've been got by God, you've been got. Whew. Wow. Once again, God manifested as a fire. As a fire. Malachi 4, chapter 1. Malachi 4, 1. We're moving through there, aren't we? Moving through the Old Testament here. Consistent theme, isn't there? And I haven't touched on all of them yet. For behold, Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Before I go on, let me just say that Malachi 4, chapter 4, is the last chapter in the Old Testament. And in that short chapter, he's describing the coming of John and the coming of the Messiah. And then there's like a 400-year silence. And then Jesus, or John the Baptist, shows up on the scene and Jesus shows up on the scene. So he's prophesying about what's about to come. And he says this, but to you who? Those that are about to become Jesus' followers, those who are about to become Christians. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like the stall-fed calves. Who's the you that he's talking about? He's talking about you. And notice that it's you that's going to walk and cause them to turn into ashes. And you shall trample the wicked. And they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice in verse 2 it says, and this was no typo, but to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, Son. Like the sun in the sky. Not like the sun like I have a son, but like the sun in the sky. The Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now back in those days, I think that's a startling revelation right there, because back in those days they couldn't see the sun like the way we can see the sun. I mean, we have the ability to use instruments and stuff to be able to see how the sun has big solar flares that fly out from it. Healing in his wings. I mean, these solar flares are huge. I mean, some of them actually reach Earth. They're enormous wings of fire that flies out from the sun. Wow. With healing in his wings. Describing a dual image of the sun being the sun, being fire. Wow. Oh. It's no wonder I dance around my basement when I can't. Man, I just get. And he's saying that this will be in us and we will be hot like fire and walking on the wicked and the enemies, and they will turn to ashes under our feet. Is that possible? Here is, just for the sake of time, I'll just mention these. You can look them up yourself. 1 Kings 18, 36 through 38. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and says, I'll tell you what, I'll set up an altar and you set up an altar. And then we'll God, whoever is the true and living God will come and receive the offer, receive this sacrifice. And they danced and pleaded and cut themselves and went bananas over their sacrifice and went bananas over it, and nothing happened. And Elijah goes, I want you to pour water over this sacrifice. And so they poured it on and said, pour some more, get it saturated. Dig a trench and fill the trench up with water. Why? Because the prophets of Baal used to do a trick, and they would have some kind of a smoldering, it's believed this to be true, that they had like smoldering ashes and things under the altar, and then they would call upon Baal, and then they would fan it, and then it looked like a miraculous miracle. Man, Baal lit the fire under the sacrifice. And Elijah said, I'm going to show you that this is no trick. We're going to pour water over it and over it and over it until there's a trench around it full of water, so that you know that you know that you, this is no trick. This is the real deal. This is God doing. So he calls upon God and says, you're the true and living God. And God personally comes down and takes up the altar, burns the stones, laps up all the water, and leaves nothing but a black scar on the earth. He personally came and took care of the matter in his glory as fire. 2 Kings 1, 9 through 10. Ahab says, I want you, captain, and 50 men to go fetch me Elijah. So they go there and they says, look, hey, man of God, the king is requiring your presence. He says, well, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And whoosh, they're all destroyed. So Ahab sends another 50. They get consumed the same way. The third captain comes and goes, please come. God manifesting himself as fire. In 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah, God says, I'm going to take you to heaven. I'm going to take you with me. And what does he send? His personal limousine. And how appropriate, a chariot of fire. Yeah, that's God's all right. He's fire. His limo would naturally have burning wheels on it, man. Man. And it escapes me to go further and deeper and on and on and on we go, that God manifests himself as fire. Now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. And let's roll this truck here now. Here we go. Oh, if your fire isn't lit by now, your wood's all wet. But we're about to put a real torch to it here. Now, we're talking about this is God's goodness manifested as he defines his glory. It is his goodness. So Leviticus 9:22, here we have the tabernacle being dedicated to God. And God comes and personally consummates the tabernacle. And so Leviticus 9:22, then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering, the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell to their faces. God as a fire, his glory is fire, came and he received the offering personally to consummate that temple. And from then on, it never fell again. From then on, they did the sacrifices, they took that fire, they maintained that fire, they kept all the fire burning, they kept the lamps burning all the time. Now let's go, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 now. Now this is Solomon's temple. Now we've got not just a tent, but now we've got a good, solid stone and brick mortar place to worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Say that. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. They couldn't stand to be in the presence. They just had to, we got to get out of here. We can't stand to be in the presence of that glory. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, say on the temple. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." I tell you, when God's presence comes, when his glory comes on the scene, when that fire comes on the scene, the first thing that flows out of their mouth and out of your heart is, "God is good." Why? Because they're in the presence of good. Are you guys enjoying this? Okay, well, now this is where you latch your seatbelt. Because here we go, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now you can jump up and shout if you want to. That's all right. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to read this for yourself so everybody get there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Jesus has come, he's ministered to the people, he's ministered to his disciples, he's got them born again. In John chapter 20, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them. And I believe that's the day that they got born again. And their spirit was sealed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told them, before he ascended into heaven, he says, "There's something more that needs to be done here. I want you to receive and have the Holy Spirit come upon you. I want the Holy Spirit to come and indwell and fill you." So he says, "I want you to go to a place, to the upper room, and wait for the Holy Spirit." This is that account. This is Pentecost. Now watch what happens here. I want you just to pull out the familiar elements out of what happened here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. It was as one. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Whenever there's a flame of fire, have you ever been to a big giant bonfire? And I mean, I'll tell you what, the bigger the fire, it generates its own wind. You know, when there's a forest fire, it actually, because the heat rises, it sucks air in this way like a mighty rushing wind. And they could tell, something was about to take place here. In verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were what? Filled. They were filled. What happened to the temple? He filled the temple, didn't he? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with... It was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that they were filled. Filled. Just the same way the temple was, Solomon's temple. Something going on here, isn't there? As the Holy Spirit came to fill the believers, a manifestation appeared. And what was it? It was fire. He personally came and sat on each one of them and filled them. Now, you never saw that manifestation any other place until here, don't you? Always before, when that fire was present, they all went, oh, we can't stand the presence. And now here's this fire, God's presence going in them. Where are you going to back off to? How is that possible? Because he told Moses, he says, man, you get that close to my glory and you're going to die. Nobody died. Something miraculous has happened to us, hasn't it? Something bigger and better than what happened in the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 7. What happened? Acts chapter 7. Here's Stephen now. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. He's given account of himself. The Holy Spirit falls upon him before he gets stoned to death. And this is some of the sermon that he gave. He said, Acts 7:44. I tell you, for the sake of time, let's go to Acts 7:46. Who found grace, favor, and spiritual blessings in the sight of God and prayed that he might be allowed to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. You know what? I have to go back up to 44. I'm sorry. Let's go to 44. Because we got to walk back into this thing. Verse 44. Our forefathers had the tent or tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Even as he who directed Moses to make it had ordered according to the pattern and the model he had seen. Our forefathers in turn brought it, this tent of witnesses, in with them into the land with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations which God drove out before the face of the forefathers. So it remained here until the time of David. Who found grace, favor, and spiritual blessing. This is in the Amplified, I'm sorry. Never didn't tell you that. In the sight of God and prayed that he might be allowed to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses and temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth the footstool of my feet. What kind of house can you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place in which I can rest? Was it not my hand that made these things? You stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers were, so you are, and so you do. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, in times before, God dwelt in houses made with human hands, with stone and mortar and all that. But it was never his intention, never his desire to dwell in that temple, to dwell in temples made with hands. He says, I'm going to make the temple. It's going to be my project. I'm going to make that temple that I'm going to dwell in. Look at Acts chapter 17. 17:2. Acts 17:2. Here Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's witnessing to the Romans there and to the Greeks. And he says, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. It was just an empty platform. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Wow. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, 15. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Do you not see and know that your body are members, bodily parts of Christ, the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never, never. Or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? The two, as is written, shall become one flesh. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. What happened when you got born again? Your spirit and the Lord's spirit became one. That's the work that he did. So if your spirit has been transformed by the very DNA of God, you're fit to be inhabited, aren't you? You're a worthy temple. You are a temple made by His hands to be inhabited by God. You are the temple of God. In fact, go on down to verse 19. Do you not know your bodies is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. Are you seeing that? You are the dwelling place. You are the temple that He has always wanted to dwell in. His goodness is on the inside of you. His mercy is on the inside of you. His loving kindness, hasid love, is residing on the inside of you. In fact, His essence and yours have been joined together in the Spirit as one. Go to, I don't have this here, but I'm just feeling led. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God says, I want to be the one to build this temple. Not one made by men's hands. What could men make me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look, if your spirit and Jesus' spirit has been made one, then when He sits in heavenly places, you sit in heavenly places. When you walk around down here with your spirit that's been linked to Jesus' spirit, He's walking around in you on this earth. That's how united we are. That's how much we're the same. That's what God has done in us. And has made us a worthy capable temple to be dwelled in. You know, this should be raising our thinking up just a little bit to another couple of notches, shouldn't it be? This is what God has always longed for. Not temples made with hands, but temples us for all eternity. Man, that's good. Now watch this. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace to His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is eternal. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of your hands is this been done. It's by God's hands that this has been done. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Workmanship is what He does with His hands. We are His handiwork, one translation says. We are His creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you be in Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which in God's image was created in righteousness and true holiness. In fact, in the Amplified it says that new image, that new creation that you've been made is Godlike. Now I know the first time I read that I stuttered and stammered. I'm Godlike. We are His children. And He's dwelling on the inside of us. There's no shield. There's no cloud. There's not anything protecting us like He did before. Why? Because we're made to be His temple. Custom made. We're right at home with Him. That's why we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Just barge right in. Before there was a veil and there were high priests and you better not come in this sanctuary. And I mean, you know, you got stopped way back there two doors down before you could get into the throne room of grace. And now in Hebrews chapter 4 it says, you just go barging right on in to the throne room of grace. Be right at home. And before they had a 6-inch thick curtain to keep them from getting wiped out by His glory. And now we just walk right in like we own the place. And God says, you do. You're My children. Come right on in. Sit right down and enjoy. We're His temple. We're His worthy temple. His custom-made temple by Him. We're His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. We are custom-made to be dwelt in. So we have His goodness on the inside of us. We have His loving kindness as a seed of love on the inside of us, residing. In fact, it's meshed right with our spirit. Our spirit is as righteous as Jesus is and capable of everything that Jesus is capable of. Because He's in there. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to get into some stuff next week too about how to deal with pressure and how to deal with things. We have the greater one on the inside of us. We should be walking big and tall and magnificent. That's not bragging and that's not boasting. It's who you are in Christ, and you need to be talking and walking in that way. He's in there. We'll talk about that more next week. Now, do you have an image on the inside of who you are and who's in there? See, we need to have this established on the inside of us in such a way that nothing can pressure us. I mean, the devil comes up to you and you're going to be ashes under my feet. You better jump out of the way. It says, when you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The rendering of that is in stark terror. When you know who you are in Christ and you start flexing your authority and your muscle and what you got, ho, 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 ho. The jig is up and the devil's out of here. Oh my gosh, he's out of bed again. Flee! Don't go to his house. I went to his house and I was ashes under his feet. Let's go to the other guy's house who don't know who he is in Christ. He doesn't know he's a temple of God and there's fire and glory in the temple. Huh? Fire and glory in your temple. Boy, I mean, if you could see yourself in the spirit realm. Hallelujah. I don't dare go any further. Oh, hallelujah. Man, oh man, oh man. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you honor and glory because you have dwelt this temple. And I'm honored to receive the indwelling of your Spirit to dwell on the inside of me. Me. Oh, thank you, Lord. You made me capable. Made me worthy. Made me righteous and truly holy. So that you could come and dwell comfortably in this righteous and truly holy Spirit that you have given to me, Lord. That you've recreated me to be. Thank you, Lord. You're right at home in this temple. Hallelujah. There might be somebody out there that would love to be that temple. That would love to have that indwelling of God making you His temple. If there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you could be that temple that God wants to dwell in, just raise up your hand and we'll pray with you. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord in your life, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, you shall be saved and become instantly a worthy temple to be dwelt. If there's anybody here that wants to be a temple of God, that wants to become a child of God, anybody at all, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody here that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that would like to have, you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you, got your spirit sealed, got it protected, I mean, everything's, but Jesus said, I want you to have the Spirit that comes upon you with power so that you can do what He's called you to do with power. He didn't mean us to walk on this earth with our own strength, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here that wants to be baptized in the mighty Spirit of God,